Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday the 25th of January, which is the third Sunday in ordinary time. It's also been designated by Pope Francis as the Word of God Sunday. So who is in our conversation? Look, I do have to tell the listeners, because we're probably going to leave this in when I edit it, but we do have to tell the listeners that while I was taking that phone call, the team seemed to have started, and that when I came back in, the discussion was well underway. So who was in the discussion that was well underway without me?
Hello, everyone. My name is Kate Kearns, and I'm an academic leader, I guess I call myself, living in Auckland.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Colin McLeod. I look after the religious education for Catholic schools, part of Te Kupinga down here in Dunedin.
Kia ora koutou. My name is Jelvin Cortez, and I work with Colin, looking after social media, websites, marketing and communications. I'm also an educator, a mother of two, and I'm also a theology student. I'm based in Auckland.
This is great. Wherever you are listening, you are not just listeners, but we consider you to be participants in the conversation. So wherever you are listening, we are united as we seek to reflect on the Word of God. Word of God, not just text on a page, but the person of Jesus Christ. As we begin in prayer for our own needs, the needs of those we love, the needs of people around the world, or around the needs of people around the world. In the entrance antiphon for this Sunday, we pray, O sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord all the earth. In his presence are majesty and splendor, strength and honor in his holy place. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What a beginning. So, do go back to the conversation. Was there something in that conversation that was sparked by the scriptures?
Well, I came in quite late, you see, so I just turned in and launched in, and Kate says, you know, there should be a story in this somewhere. And I thought the thing that it led me to immediately reading this was the physicality of the places, and having been to Capernaum in 2019, or Capernaum, or and sort of being quite surprised by the synagogue that's built there, a third century ruins of a synagogue that's there that sit on the same site as Jesus was. I was really struck by the physicality of the man Jesus with his friends and the family of Peter, walking out of this building and then going to visit the in-laws, and it being so close. It was close. And for me, I think that physical, the footsteps that Jesus took, that what he preached and taught wasn't just grounded in his understanding of the Father, but in his understanding of the people with whom he lived. You know, it was very earthly, as well as oriented towards the divine.
So now we have to say why we're talking about Capernaum.
Go for it, Kate.
Whatever it is. Well, this is where I was saying to Colin, I'm a bit challenged, and I suspect lots of us will be, with the geography of the region where all of these events took place. But the readings of the day take us from the land of Zebulun and Naphtali.
Yep.
And where there was great darkness, I guess, oppression. This is what Isaiah talks about in the first reading. And this walking into the light, which is prophesied about. And that again links to the gospel from Matthew, where the same places are mentioned, and the land now west of the Jordan, which is the light, which I presume is Galilee, if I'm guessing, on the geography front, where Jesus started his preaching. And so our readings do take us from through this idea of light overcoming the darkness. And again, we're talking about what I understand to be the beginning of Christendom, where Many of our readings have focused in the last few weeks, actually. And this is part of that story. And it ends, if we have the long version of the gospel, with the calling of the of Simon and Andrew to become fishers of men, followed by James and John.
I'm just going to leap in again there, Kate, because you mentioned the long version. I was intrigued that the longer version has the calling of those apostles, and the church's choice for the shorter version omits that. And so the highlight seems to be from the church is this Jesus's presence bringing light. That's the message of this gospel. And that the other sort of sits secondary, you know, that the response of the apostles to the call sits behind that, which makes perfect sense. But as I say, it was surprising to read.
That's a great point. Look, I wouldn't have been aware of that if you hadn't pointed it out, Colin. But it's significant that in the first reading, we've got the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And of course, it does make the protagonist in the calling not those who are called, but the one who calls. So the fact that the church has got a shorter version of the gospel, which leaves out the, you know, the calling of those fishermen, is putting the emphasis on the protagonist, on Christ, who is the light. Jolveen, you're about to come in there, I think.
Yeah, I was just looking at the gospel and the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which was written around 600 to 700 years ago, and that was how long they have been waiting for the Messiah. And I thought recently we had an announced power cut. And you can imagine the chaos in our household. No hot water, no hot drink or food. And most importantly, there's no Wi-Fi. So, and this is the panic sets in, and this is in the span of 20 minutes. So I was just wondering, how did people wait for 600 to 700 years for the fulfillment of the Messiah? And I feel really, really blessed that we don't have to wait for that long. And it's this, I mean, in the second re the Psalm says, Jesus, the Lord, is my light and my salvation. Salvation is available to us. Grace is available to us through the sacraments. And we just have to answer the call in the gospel that says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. So, you know, it's a very, very profound thought.
Jolveen, you say just answer the call of repenting, or this whole idea of metanoia. So I couldn't help myself because, Colin, sometimes I confess to being less attention the readings, or my attention drifting. But it's often useful when a reading ends with something that you can take away because you drift back.
You're right.
And in the short version of the gospel, it ends with from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I thought, oh gosh, okay, repenting, that can't be too difficult. And then I looked up exactly what it meant. And it is a lot more, isn't it, than just a lukewarm response. It's a total conversion. Yeah, and
Colin, can you give us the meaning of repentance, Colin?
well, I don't know why you're picking on me. We
I
try
can
and
help.
translate it for kids. So we look, you know, my main work is looking at how can we make churchy understandings feel meaningful and accessible and relevant to
I
young
mean,
people.
that's why I
And
asked you. That's why I
yeah.
asked you.
So rather than get into sort of breakdowns of words, that For us, what we pitch is waking up to the realization that many of the choices that we make in our lives don't bring us life, don't bring us joy, not just happiness, but an actual joy. And so pretty much we usually know when it is we are doing things wrong. It doesn't exist as a list. I don't believe Jesus calls us to look at a list of bad things and say, okay, I'm gonna cross out the ones that I'm no longer doing. What calls us to do in terms of repentance is to re-enter into relationships, to build them anew, to reconnect with one another, to find the heart of what's going on and recognize that in self and others.
This is brilliant, Colin. I'm pleased I asked you. And I think you've defined it all in terms of relationship. And that's a word that we often don't use when we're communicating faith. So most people think of being a Christian, being a Catholic, especially perhaps, as being about the rules and regulations, whereas it's actually about the relationship. I'm thinking of the word metanoia again. You'd be the one to give us a good definition of this. Metanoia is for me a turning around, about face. So this process of conversion, which we see happening on the shores of the lake as Jesus calls the fishermen, they are turning away from what was their previous life. And my sense is that these fishermen were leading lives of, who was it, Thoreau or someone that said, of quiet desperation. My sense is they'd got to the point in life where they were existing rather than living. They knew there must be more, which is why they were able to so quickly and enthusiastically follow Christ.
Oh, I never
If
thought
I
that
think,
at all. And that's a really interesting insight, isn't it? I thought, gosh, they're having to be really brave there. They're giving up everything they know, and they're probably quite comfortable with what they know. And actually, they're having to be really brave. And I suppose there is a braveness in it, but interestingly, it's actually coming to a more exciting or fulfilling or meaningful life is what you're talking about.
And I think where the potential for it, the moment is when things get to the point where I can't go on like this. So maybe every day when they went out fishing, they were thinking, there's got to be more to life. Oh, this fishing, I wish I could do something else. And then the something else comes along. It's interesting that the first step, many listeners will know, of the AA process of recovery, of growth, is getting to the point where I know my powerlessness, and we could say my hopelessness, my desperation. And when I'm at that point, then I have a capacity for Christ. And we often think that I get better and better and I get my life in order and then I follow Christ. No. Following Christ, what I do in the midst, when I'm calling out most desperately, Lord, save me. And I think that's the point that I like to think of these fishermen being on the shores of the lake.
Yeah, incidentally, today, the 25th of January, is the Feast of the Conversion of Saint Paul. And yes, so how timely is that? This is what we are talking about, conversion, metanoia, repentance. And for Saint Paul, this is a radical change from being a staunch, persecutor to a staunch proclaimer of the gospel. And the second reading, he is actually inviting the people of Corinth to unite, because and I can almost hear him say that when I hear people say, for example, "This is my parish, I belong to this parish, and this is my parish priest, and this is how we do things."
Right,
And that's
Kelvin. Yeah.
precisely what St. Paul is talking about here.
In the second reading. Yeah.
And I can hear him saying, "Was Paul crucified for you? Was your parish priest crucified for you?" And it's a re reality. There's so much division even in the early church and up to now. We're not a perfect church, and there's still division. But if I could sum up all the readings here is pointing to Jesus, pointing to the one, that we are all there to praise and to worship. And sometimes we do our ministry because of something else, but yeah, and then we lose track of our purpose. But yeah, the second reading is inviting us to focus our ministry to Jesus. And the longer version of the gospel is also saying the same thing, be fishers of men. So I remember when I joined Tegopenga in 2020, and it was newly created. Tegopenga means the net, and we are called, to be fishers of men, to go on the mission, to proclaim the gospel. That's our mission.
It's lovely, Jelvin,
Indeed.
to hear you laughing as you talk about this carnage that Paul is dealing with and its reality at our church. I feel the same myself sometimes that we have to laugh. But I've found myself in sort of talking, I'm involved in a range of sort of church type areas and on parish council and bits and bobs. And I've actually, it breaks my heart. I think if there's one mission that we have as contemporary church alongside Christ's mission, is to stop choosing whether or not we are for the equivalents of Apollos or Kephas. I think, when we look at our, let's start from way out. For a while, let's talk. Historically, people were talking about whether they were for Donald Trump or for Pope Francis, where they were talking about whether for this bishop or that bishop. And locally, at home, I hear conversations around, well, I'm for more traditional. I want the tabernacle to be in this place, or I want it to be in that place, or I'm for these people, or I prefer this priest to that priest. And I think it massively disorients us from the significance of Christ. Surely, as church with 2,000 years of experience, we are capable of worshipping and talking warmly and generously with one another, knowing that we have quite different stances about what it means to be Catholic. So those that are more perhaps justice oriented and feel a pain in the lack of justice in the church, and those that are perhaps more Eucharistic in a sense of the presence of Christ in adoration, we're not opposed. We are for Christ. But I think, if I can throw this out there, as a, I think we need to work harder collectively. I massively include myself in this, in entering into a dialogue which is enriching and Christ-centered, so that we can live with significant differences, sometimes painful differences, but recognizing that in actual fact, as Catholics, we hold Christ at the center. And to finish this little ramble, I don't know what the others think. I certainly know this isn't new. But the picking out, and they're important, but the picking out of certain pieces of Catholic theology for the purpose of opposing another Christ-centered stance seems to be massively counterproductive and feels very similar to what Jesus was talking about to the Pharisees and the likes, saying, hey, where are you going to plant your flag? And certainly linked to this
Oh,
gospel.
there's a lot in here. It's I want to take what you're reflecting on, Colin, and to ref go back to what Jolvi mentioned before. It's the today, the 25th, the Sunday is the anniversary of the calling of the council. Of course, it's 66 years since the council was called. So on the feast of the St. Paul, the conversion of Paul, the 25th of January in 1959, Pope John the 23rd called the council. Now it took a few years before the council actually met. In terms of time, it's interesting thinking Pope Leo was four when the council was called, and I hadn't quite been born yet at that stage, but the council tragically has become for many people an instrument of division. When people saying like I'm this kind of, I'm a pre-Vatican II Catholic, I'm a post-Vatican II, like, and so clearly the language of Paul in that second reading is don't do this. Like,
Yes.
do not do this. I often think, though, well, what do we do? Like, when, for example, in a parish, there is some dispute over what color do we paint the hall, to choose an example, a parish hopefully would never waste time discussing, although I have been in parishes that have, then we cannot paint the hall until there is some kind of consensus. Because I think very often a group moving forward in a particular direction, with the loss of some people, is too big a price to pay. So maybe we're certainly not aiming for uniformity, and I think people do misunderstand uniformity. They confuse unity with uniformity, which is just not. But I think very often we all have a responsibility to not make things worse. And very often a group might charge ahead with this plan or that plan, which is a very good plan, but without waiting for others. So I think the point you make there is very important, Colin, and it does link to that anniversary of the calling of the council, which a preacher might like to link to today.
Kate, you've
Can
had
I
your head in your hands as we've been yarning about this.
Kate?
What are your thoughts?
I'm wondering, and I don't know a lot about it, but I'm wondering whether one of our current church's responses to this problem of lack of unity is the move towards synodality and
Yes.
towards listening to each other.
Yes.
And withholding judgment in that listening process, so that we begin to understand each other better. Because I'm with John. I don't think Paul is arguing for, and from what I've read elsewhere in the Bible, is arguing for a lack of individual difference. But is argue, you know, is but is actually arguing for a united understanding of the same gospel truths.
Because
That centrality.
I think when there is a particular issue, often the issues are more superficial, and we have to together go deeper. And the deeper we go about the color of the painting of the church hall, the parish hall, when we go deeper, we realize actually, I don't care what color it's painted, there are more important issues. So the deeper we go, the more that the things that we might see as divisive just fade away, and we get back to our unity. And then people say, look, whoever pays for the paint can choose the color, something we might say and all laugh and have another drink, which is a united way forward.
Or
Kate?
are we going to preserve the hall by, our old wooden hall, for example, by having it painted? That's getting more fundamental, and the colours is as long as it's within the council bylaws or whatever is almost irrelevant.
It's a great example because one of the things I do personally when I'm attuned enough, sometimes I'm sure I launch in with a conversation and forget. But I ask myself, where is Christ in this? Again, it's not a new idea, but especially in when there's fraught conversations that are happening and we seem to have drift off into sort of personality sort of attacking at the lights. I say, well, how is this serving the mission? Where is Jesus? And it can help attune me at least to not saying some of the things I might otherwise say.
Okay, can I just jump in there because we're doing this in a slightly different way. Someone else is recording. We've now got 3 minutes left of recording. So this is going to be the quickest take home in history. Go, Colin.
Christ at the centre.
Thinking about being our common call as Christians and being drawn to the light. And what that means for Christian unity, our role in a united Christendom.
I have, if I've sent an email to any one of you, you'll see in my signature pad of a verse in Matthew 5, verse 16. And I'd like to read it here. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So I think
Oh,
that's our
wonderful.
purpose, that's our focus.
I didn't quite mean you had to be that quick, but that's pretty good. I think for me, I'm going to go to the psalm, because there in that one line that people will pray together half a dozen times, the Lord is my light and salvation. Perhaps the problem in our lives, our lack of unity, our struggles, our personal difficulties, is that we're trying to think, I'm the light, I'm the salvation, I'm no, the Lord. And when we shift that focus, everything falls into place. As we take our thoughts and reflections to prayer and praying together in the opening prayer, the collect for this Word of God Sunday, we pray, Almighty God, direct our actions according to your good pleasure, that in the name of your beloved Son we may abound in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Oh, well done.